The title of today's sermon is His Mercy Never Fails. We begin with an opening hymn today entitled, Oh, Give Thanks and Praise the Eternal. Brethren, are you and I, are we thankful for God's mercy? In today's sermon, we're going to take a look at the importance of giving thanks to God. For Christians to give thanks to God. And especially are we thankful for the fact that God's mercy, His mercy, never fails. We will be tying together in today's sermon the aspects of giving thanks, along with God's mercy and His gift of salvation for us. Psalms chapter 77. I usually pick in my sermons a scripture from which the title is taken, as a general rule. But the phrase, His mercy never fails, does not appear in the Scriptures. But the concept is firmly established in the Scriptures. And we'll touch on some of those, only a few of them, because there are so many. Once, very near the end of King David's life, when he was sick, and he was on his deathbed, he asked the question, and it's right here in Psalm 77 in verse 8. Is God's mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? We can tell from that verse that David was going through a terribly difficult time in his life. He was very sick. He was facing death. And he wondered, where is God's mercy? But it is not God's intention that we live forever in the flesh. And it was coming near the end of the term of David's life. But then David goes on to conclude Psalm 77 with the fact that God's mercy never does fail. But that I have often thought that the hymns and the music that we use in our purple hymnal that are written to a large extent by Dwight Armstrong are inspired. Not that that means that Dwight Armstrong was called and converted. It's just that God gave Dwight Armstrong a special and a meaningful gift. God gives of His Spirit to those who are unconverted, sometimes in order to glorify His name. And I'll give you a good example here in Exodus 31 of God giving special gifts, skills, and talents for God's purposes. Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by the name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribes of Judah, verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, this wasn't a matter of conversion. God wasn't calling the regular Israelitish population to conversion at that time. But God says here in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And then we see what he was given in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and I want you to notice the special God-given skills that God gives with His Spirit, the Spirit that we're talking about, and in all manner of workmanship. So it was not God's Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit that makes one a child of God. That's what we received upon repentance and conversion and baptism and the laying on of hands. That's God's Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God that they received here in building the temple and so forth, the Spirit of God was for skill and wisdom to produce works that were to magnify God's name. Verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. They didn't have the schools that you could go to and learn the crafts. God gave them the Spirit of God so that they would have the special talents to produce these wonderful works. It seems to have been Dwight Armstrong who coined the phrase, "His mercy never fails." I went back. I even searched online to see, you know, if there was ever a book or something like that. And I didn't do an exhaustive search, but it seems that Dwight Armstrong coined that phrase, "His mercy never fails." And it was his paraphrase of a very common phrase that we do find all through the Scriptures. "His mercy endures forever." Now that one we will see. God's mercy is, in the Hebrew, olam, olam, meaning God's mercy is eternal. It's everlasting. But the typical translation that the King James translators used was, "His mercy endures forever." And if you have a King James, you'll notice that "endures" is in italics, meaning that they put that in there to bring out the meaning. You'd think that "His mercy endures forever" would be enough, but "His mercy is forever," but they put "endures forever" to make it a little bit stronger, meaning eternal and everlasting. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So in any case, "His mercy never fails," that title, is a very good rendering of the meaning of the Hebrew. It's true to the Scriptures. It is in 1 Chronicles where we first find the word thanks. We'll be talking about thanks and thanksgiving to God and what for in today's sermon. Here in 1 Chronicles, we find the first use of thanks. And it's rather late in the Scriptures. Again, it's at the time of King David, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. "So they brought the ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God." Verse 4, drop down a little bit. "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record," they were scribes, "and to thank." Now that's the first place in the Scriptures that the word "thank" is mentioned. "To thank and praise the Lord God of Israel." And I thought it's appropriate, to point out the first occurrence of the use of certain words. Verse 7, if you drop down a little bit. "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm," notice this, "to thank the Lord." And he delivered it into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Now, brethren, this is very much like Psalm 105 that we heard in the opening hymn of today's service. You'll notice some of the parallels, but let's read along here a little bit. Please turn here with us to 1 Chronicles 16. I'm going to continue. You'll notice the parallel. It's very similar to the first hymn. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." We're to preach the gospel, not be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 9, "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk you of all His wondrous works." Talk about what God's doing. When you go out, when you go down the road, when you rise, when you go to bed, not just with your children, talk you of all His wondrous works. That's praising God and giving God thanks always. Verse 10, "Glory you in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He's done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O you seed of Israel, O you children of Israel, His servants, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God." We're in verse 14. "His judgments are in all the earth. Be you mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which He made with Abraham, and of His oath unto Isaac." Brethren, I'll mention this again, but we are the recipients of the blessings that God promised to Abraham. It's a covenant he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Verse 17, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. It is still ongoing today. It's everlasting. Drop down to verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen. You know, we're living in a world of heathens, people that do not know their God. Declare his marvelous works among all nations. Now, preach the gospel to the world. Verse 25, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. We're talking about thanksgiving today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Or, as the title of today's sermon is, his mercy never fails. In verse 41, you can just put that one in your notes of 1 Chronicles 16, verse 41, at the end of the verse, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. It's a common refrain to see his mercy endures forever. That appears many, many times in the Scripture. Thursday was Thanksgiving Day in the United States. It falls on the last Thursday in November. Our Canadian friends to the north celebrate Thanksgiving earlier than we do. For them, it often coincides with the Feast of Tabernacles, which I think is very interesting because I believe the Feast of Tabernacles may have provided some of the original inspiration and impetus for a Thanksgiving Day. When we understand, you know, the great harvest at the end of the growing season and what it pictures and how God has a great feast of coming together with, you know, the food and the wine and the meat and all those things. I believe that maybe the Thanksgiving Day that we have was inspired rather remotely by the feast, because people didn't know the feast of God as a general rule when Thanksgiving Day was initiated. Though Americans celebrate Thanksgiving Day as a nation, we are becoming rapidly an unthankful and ungrateful people. And that's something that we have to be cognizant of. That's something that we need to recognize and not fall into that trap. We're not to be like the world. Thanksgiving Day, or as I've heard it referred to, Tea Day, as some like to call it, literally means Turkey Day for far too many people. You know, politicians, they like to publicly thank the military troops overseas. But, you know, for them, it's not politically correct to thank God publicly. And they realize that. And I think they do it consciously. Because, after all, if you get to invoking God's name too much, this is the way they would think, you know, perhaps maybe you should give him the thanks. Or maybe you should think about obeying his word. And they're not about to do that. Now, we're coming towards the end of the year, and you'll hear people talking about putting Christ back into Christmas. Well, Christ never was in Christmas in the first place. That's another story. But we ought to remember God at Thanksgiving time, because he is the source of all good things. Put this in your notes. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. And he goes on, the Father of lights and so forth. That's why Thanksgiving Day can have so much more meaning for those of us who are in the Church of God. Thanksgiving Day can be a very profitable day for us. Seldom do the people in the world recognize God for the blessings and the protection and the abundance that we enjoy. But we certainly should. You know, the people in the world think, for the most part, when they look at, you know, if they have a car or a house or, you know, piece of property or something, they'll say, I did it myself. We did it ourselves. And And Paul addressed that in Romans 1 in verse 21 when he said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. See, that's the way the world is. They don't want to be beholding to God. They don't want to recognize God. They want to think, I did it all myself. That's a false concept. All we have to do is to look at many of the nations around the world who do not know God. And I'm talking about the populace. I know there are rich people in every nation, but the populations have not prospered like we have under God's gracious hand. We need to deeply appreciate God's love and His grace with all of our hearts. We need to draw close to God the Father and Jesus Christ in prayer, in worship, in thanksgiving for His good gifts, His gracious goodness, and His loving kindness. Let me just point out here, lest I forget, but this concept of loving kindness is the same word as mercy. Quite often in the scriptures, they are interposed. They're translated one like the other. Sometimes it's mercy. Sometimes it's God's loving kindness. I'm going to mention that again, brethren, but I want to call your attention to that. We need to rejoice in God's salvation, which He extends to us. God was gracious enough to extend His salvation to us. No nation, not in the history of the earth, has ever been blessed as we are. You know, not even in King Solomon's day. John chapter 3. We in God's church have been given the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God, the opening up of the scriptures to our mind. And we have been given even greater blessings than the people in the United States and Israelitish nations like England that are also recipients of God's blessings. Let me ask you this question. What is our greatest blessing? What is our greatest gift from God to be thankful for? The answer is here in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, brethren, you and I know that not everyone in the world can avail themselves of the gift of Jesus Christ at this time. Not just yet. There will be a day. That's why you and I are to be especially thankful. John 3 and verse 17. The next verse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's coming. It's future tense. So we're talking about might be saved, this concept of salvation. We're going to tie our thanksgiving in with God's mercy and with salvation. You know, salvation, our calling, conversion, God's Spirit, having the mind of God, being in the family of God, the kingdom of God. It's incredible, the gifts that God has given to us. We can clearly say His mercy never fails. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God has given us, to us, His Son. And all that means, and all that entails, the faith of Jesus Christ is also a gift. Now, brethren, let's not just think of thanks in the mundane sense, the way most people would think of thanks, in the sense of thanks for the stuff that we have, thanks for the stuff that we have received. Let's look at a definition of thanks. Thanks is the proper recognition of where blessings come from. And as we saw in James just a moment ago, God is the source of all good things. God is the source of life. Without life, we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't know anything. God wouldn't be sharing His love with us. He's the source of truth. We have the truth. The truth sets us free. The Word of God is truth. The world, I sometimes think, I don't want to become calloused. I don't want to be cynical, but sometimes I wonder if they believe, like Pilate did, you know, what is truth? But we have the truth. We have the knowledge. Everything. It is God's will that we recognize that and give Him the thanks, extending our gratitude, to God Almighty. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. He's not saying you're not doing it. It's just a reminder. Edify, pick up, encourage, lift one another. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So there's a proper respect for the ministry that teaches the way of God. Verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, he's telling all of us to work at being peacemakers. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And you see, he's saying this to the ministry. He's saying this to the brethren. Warn them that are unruly. That means someone that is not following the rules of God. It's not being obedient to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. So there is a place in this world for those who no longer have their good sense, all their faculties. Comfort them. Support the weak. We always have the weak. We always have the poor. Be patient toward all men. Now, that extends outside of the church body. You know, all men, that's the whole world. And we're told, you know, provoke one another to good works. Encourage the needy. Help the needy. Feed the hungry, so forth. Verse 15. See that none renders evil for evil. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, unto any man. But ever follow that which is good. That's all the time. Permanently follow what is good, both among yourselves, now that's in the church again, and all men. That's out in the world as well. Rejoice evermore. You know, we can, brethren, we can rejoice more than anyone. We can rejoice because our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. It's prayerful contact with God. You know, we need to walk with God and talk with God continuously according to His guidelines, not to get God to bend His will to our way. That's paganism. Verse 18. Here's the verse that applies so much to today's sermon. In everything, give thanks. Now, sometimes it's hard to be thankful. We saw a case with David there where, you know, he was searching for God's mercy. It's hard to be thankful when you're sick, when you're dying, when there's a terrible and sore trial that you're going through. But when we understand that God is directing our lives and that He allows nothing to take us off course and that He never leaves us or forsakes us, we can easily say, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's directing our lives. He was directing our lives. He was leading us by His Spirit, with His Spirit, before we were ever called. That's how we were called, because God was working with us. Now God is working in us. It is God's desire and will that we recognize Him as the source of all good, the source of everything. From before we were born, while we were yet sinners, God extended His mercy to us. Are we extremely thankful for His mercy? We should be. God asks us to remember and to be thankful for all of our great and wonderful blessings, of which His mercy is one of His greatest, His best gifts. Let's talk about mercy for a moment. Sometimes that might elude us. What's the definition of mercy? Mercy has to do with showing kindness, showing great kindness towards those who need that kindness, whether they're hurt, distressed, lost, whatever. Often the word for mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. It's spelt C-H-E, CED, that would be the anglicized version, but it's pronounced as though it would be H-E-S-S-E-D, Hesed. That's the Hebrew word that's most often translated as mercy. But again, it's translated quite often as loving kindness. So in our minds, when we hear the word mercy, you know, we think, I grew up, you know, with the concept of maybe something I saw in a motion picture, like someone begging for mercy. That's the concept of mercy that I had. A more correct concept of mercy is thinking of God's loving kindness that goes along with His forgiveness and His goodness and His graciousness and all of those things. So think of loving kindness when you think of mercy. So mercy is something that we are to be extremely thankful for. It is by His mercy that we are saved. Psalm chapter 17. Mercy expresses the release, the alleviation from the troubles and trials that overwhelm us, from the distress that we're in. God's mercy withholds the judgment that we deserve. Our sin caused us to deserve eternal death. God's mercy steps between that penalty in us. His love steps in. That's His mercy. Mercy is God's compassion, His leniency that He shows us. And we are told to be like God. We won't be in the kingdom of God unless we are like God. We are to extend mercy to others. Now, see, we're kind of human. We'll go, well, I would extend mercy if they deserved it. But see, God extended His mercy to us when we certainly didn't deserve it. The beauty of God's mercy goes much deeper in that it is the loving kindness of God. And God's loving kindness, His forgiveness, His mercy is forevermore. It endures forever. It fails not. It's perfect. Psalm 17 and verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. There's that Hebrew word, hesed, meaning mercy. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that saves by your right hand them which put their trust in you and those that rise up against them. In the Old Testament, there's approximately 248 times that the Hebrew word hesed is used. 149 of those times, it's rendered mercy. 40 times, it's translated as kindness or loving kindness. And 30 times, it's rendered as loving kindness. How excellent! It says in Psalm 36 and verse 7. You can just put that one in your notes. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Let's go to the New Testament, because we're looking at this concept of His mercy never fails. And being thankful for it, and thankful that we can have the salvation that comes because of God's loving kindness. Matthew chapter 5, brethren, if you'll turn over. Let's understand that mercy is not simply the withholding of judgment or punishment, but it's an act of giving a compassion or help, having compassion on someone who is downtrodden, sick, ill, afflicted, something like that. Let's understand, brethren, it is only as you and I show mercy, as we demonstrate mercy, that we receive God's mercy. Yes, God acted first. God acted alone. But now, we're called, we're chosen, we're converted people. We must demonstrate God's mercy to receive His mercy. And here's the way that Jesus Christ put it in Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So this mercy that's extended to us, this loving kindness that is extended to us, is based on the fact that we too will show loving kindness, that we too will show mercy if we are unthankful for that mercy. But when the time comes, will we obtain the mercy that we desire? This verse clearly shows that we must give mercy. It's the same thing as we must forgive to be forgiven. Jude chapter 21, there are no chapters in the book of Jude. Again, we see a picture of the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. The loving kindness of Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You need to read that one a couple of times, brethren, to really understand all that it entails. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. That means that mercy still needs to be extended to us unto eternal life. So our salvation that we are expecting, counting on, looking forward to, is an act of the mercy of God. And it's completely not based on our past actions, not our sinful lives. We read in Titus 3 and verse 5, we're not going to have salvation because we worked our way into the kingdom of God. That's not the way it works. It's put this way to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. So see, we do some things right once in a while. But according to His mercy, He saved us. A very important verse. Make sure you have that one in your notes, brethren. Titus 3 and verse 5. We're not working our way to salvation. We're not working our way to be in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. But according to His mercy, He saved us. God acted first. But it's incumbent on us to act the same way, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So not only are we the recipients of God's mercy, but we are told it is a prerequisite or a requirement for us to be the distributors, the givers of mercy as well. It's put this way in Luke 6 and verse 36. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Brethren, we're being thankful that we hear the Word of God, that we know the Word of God. But these verses that we're looking at today are telling us, don't just go along saying, I got mine, you go get yours. You know, God was merciful to me, I sure hope He's merciful to you. No, we are to extend mercy where mercy may not have been extended to us, because God certainly extended His mercy to us before we were ever responsive to God. So it is like Jesus Christ, or it's Christ-like, to extend mercy to the undeserving. Now, you see, in the flesh, we're carnal. We're sold under sin. It's easy for us to say, that person doesn't deserve mercy. That person deserves the penalty. Well, God didn't do that to us. So it's Christ-like to extend mercy to the undeserving. If we're in the position of foregoing judgment, and you know that's where God was, God didn't give us the judgment that we were due. We would be dust and vapor right now. God didn't hold the judgment over our heads, but forgave us and forgot our sins. That's our example. Again, over in James chapter 2 and verse 13, it's even more clear, a very powerful verse, James 2 and verse 13. Speaking of you and I, brethren, for He shall have judgment without mercy. And I'll add, God forbid. That's terrible. We don't want judgment without mercy. We might not even have a place to lay in the ground if that were the case. So, you know, with a gravestone over our head. He shall have judgment without mercy. That's a death penalty, the eternal death penalty. That has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Hard for us to comprehend with our finite minds. Mercy rejoices against judgment. See, that's not the way we think of God's kingdom being perfect. Everything in it perfect. Everything right and ordered and without sin. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Certainly it does. It's better to forgive and to forget and let God wipe the slate clean. We wanted it for ourselves. We must extend that same mercy to others. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses, Old Testament, Micah 6 and verse 8. He who showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. There's a lot of people ask the question, what do I have to do, Lord, to be in the kingdom of God? Well, this was very much like that. God has showed us what is required of us, and here it is. But to do justly, or to live justly, to do justice, to love mercy. Now, that's not talking about loving to receive mercy. I suppose everybody loves to receive mercy. When we're caught red-handed, when we're guilty, it's easy to say, oh, I love mercy, give me mercy. This is to love mercy in the giving of mercy and to walk humbly with God. That's what's required of us. Mercy is more than the withholding of judgment for our sins. It's the very loving kindness. It's God's character being shed upon us, the loving kindness of God. It says in Psalm 63 and verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. That ties in very well with today's sermon. You know, we sometimes have the tendency to think that we in America, we built this nation with our own hands. We forged it out of the wilderness, you know, the timber and the stone, and cut the roads and built the bridges, you know, without help from anybody else. And, you know, there's this tendency to think without any help from God. Well, that's not true. You know, Thanksgiving Day is not one of God's annual holy days. But it is more than appropriate for us as members of God's church to be thankful to God for the tremendous blessings that He has poured out on this great land of ours and on us, His people, especially on us, His people in the church. Thankfully, in this increasingly secular society in which we exist, where we live and work day by day, quite a few people still have the courage to openly give thanks to God. I see that, and it warms my heart when I see somebody say, thank God for this. They might not know God as well as you or I, but they thank God openly. They have the courage to do that. It's a sentiment that's not as often expressed throughout the rest of the year, throughout the course of the year. This National Day of Thanks, it harkens back to the pilgrims who had so very little by way of material goods, and yet they had so much expectation for a better land, for a future, a home for freedom and liberty, and an opportunity to work towards those things, to pursue freedom in life. You know, we've come to the prophesied time of the end in which these once cherished values are being wholly taken for granted and unappreciated. The people of the United States do not appreciate the God-given physical bounty and gifts that we have. You know, Paul told Timothy that in the last days perilous times would come. And that these times would be characterized by, and Paul has a whole litany of traits there, and one of them is unthankfulness. That's in 2 Timothy 3, the first two verses. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because God knew he was going to bless America. He was going to bless Britain. He was going to bless these people, that he was going to call the church. God knew that from the beginning, before the scriptures were written. As we ponder today, in this time of Thanksgiving, the state, the nature of our national wealth and our power, our stature in the world today, let's realize and remember that we have not built this great land without help from our Lord above. Deuteronomy 8, and let's begin in verse 7. I'll come back to the beginning of Deuteronomy 8 in a minute. Let's start in verse 7, if you want to follow along. The Lord our God brought us into this good land. That applies to us just as assuredly as it brought the children of Israel with Moses and Joshua's leadership into the promised land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein we eat bread without scarceness. When is the last time someone starved to death in America? We do not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron. I think of steel, steel runways that run north and south and east and west across our land, over our rivers and bridges, and out of hills, and out of whose hills we dig brass, and brass is like copper, and the electrical grids, and the wiring in motors, and all of the appliances and things that we have been given to be our servants and to make life good. When we eat and are full, then we are to bless the Lord our God for the good land which he has given us. You see, that was an instruction from God to the children of Israel, but just is real to us. We're to bless God, to give thanks to God for what we have. Not say we did it ourselves, we found it, we're the lucky ones, we're smarter, we worked harder. That's not the case. Our actively recognizing that God has bestowed these national blessings on us, that doesn't seem too much to ask, does it? What did God say would come to pass if we did forget what he has so freely given to us? Let's continue here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, think about after a big Thanksgiving meal, when you have eaten and are full, and you've built very fine houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold and your bank account and your money is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. You know, we don't have just what's ours. We have homes, friends, roads, communication networks. You know, it's limitless, brethren. It's not just email in the United States Post Office. It's conversation and cell phones, and the list would go on and on. The things that have been multiplied unto us. Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Now, again, it's God who has worked these things. We didn't do it ourselves. That he might prove you to do you good at your latter end, at the end time. God's testing us. Are we going to forget God? Are we going to be unthankful to God? Are we going to refuse to show mercy, not accept God's salvation? And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. See, that's where America is today. Did it all ourselves. You know, anybody could do it if they were smart and strong, had the ingenuity of us. No, God says, don't say that. You know, this is what you're not supposed to say, that the power of your hands has gotten you this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. We did not do it ourselves. Be you thankful. His mercy never fails. He gave you the power to get the wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers as it is this day. So we still have our part. We're still to preach the gospel. And it shall be, and I should add, we should live the gospel as well, even more importantly. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods, little g, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nation which the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish. You know, some people, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That brings us through verse 20. In the church of God, the greatest blessing God has given us is his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, along with his calling and the truth that he has given us. How thankful should we be for his spirit, which enables us to begin to live as he lived. Even the faith that God's plan is going to come to pass, in greater than that, is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a gift to be thankful for. God's gifts are of infinite worth. Are we thankful for them? Put down Colossians 2 and verse 7, where it says that we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We should be abounding with thanksgiving. In Revelation 7 and verse 12, it says, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God, our God, forever and ever. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Brethren, if you still have your finger there, I should have warned you to stay there. Verse 1. You know, Abraham Lincoln, he became familiar with God's promises by reading the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, we read, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. We see that's come to pass. Do we believe it? And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of your Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city and in the field, and the fruit of your body and the fruit of the ground and cattle, and the increase of your kind flocks and sheep. Blessed shall be the basket in store. You know, more than a century ago, President Abraham Lincoln, you know, he saw that. He realized that the hand of God had blessed this land of America more than any nation on the face of the earth. He wrote, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. Brethren, God only desires that we give him thanks. He expects us to be a thankful people because we have not received these blessings of wealth and power by our own ingenuity and sweat. It is God who has blessed America greatly. First of all, in fulfillment, you know, to his promise to faithful Abraham, you know, 2,500 years ago. And then we're blessed as God directs his plan for the United States of America in general. But more specifically and especially, we, the people of God, the church of God, are most blessed. We owe all the thanksgiving to God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Brethren, are we a thankful people, or do we have an attitude of, I worked for everything that I have. Nobody cut me any slack. Nobody gave me any breaks. Brethren, everything we have, our life, our breath, comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God, again, is the giver of all good things. And one of the biggest things that we have, I would say, is the opportunity to obtain whatever our hearts desire. Whether it's education, skill, travel, knowledge, any of those things. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 11. We'll go on to enumerate some of the good gifts that God's given us to help us be thankful. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. When God gives us a whole lot, we should be extremely, eternally grateful. You know, what has God given us? The list is very long. We say it without thinking about it. You know, can you imagine what it would be like to not be able to live your faith? If against your will, you were not allowed to mention God's name, to pray, to read the Bible, to study, or any of those things. Freedom of religion is a great gift. We are the most blessed people that there ever have been. God's mercy never fails. We should be eternally thankful, continuously thankful. We would have none of these things if it was not for the generosity, the mercy, the graciousness of God. He must always be given the full credit. God desires that we recognize that He is the giver of all good things. What an incredible time. What a great country we're blessed to live in. We didn't do anything, to deserve it. It's a gift of God. We have meat and fruit and vegetables and fresh flowers all year long. We have it better than King Solomon had it with his gardens, which were, one of the wonders of the world. We have telescopes to see God's beautiful creation as never before. It's been out of reach for all mankind. And we see things that have never been seen before. We can even view our earth from outer space. I can see my home. I can see my mailbox from outer space. What incredible things we have. Those are physical. Our spiritual gifts surpass those physical things. How would that have inspired King David? King David said in Psalm 26 and verse 7, just think if he had the Hubble telescope or the giant array telescope that's going to do even more than Hubble and could see the works of God's hands, what would he have, how much would he have been inspired? He wrote, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. I mean, he was enthralled. He was overwhelmed by what he saw. Psalms 26 in verse 7. Brethren, as we are reminded to be thankful this week, let's be sure to remember the source of all blessings. God withholds no blessings that we require. That's His promise. That's in Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33. God gives us everything that we need, everything that we require. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 6, and he gave them this instruction. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Brethren, it should be a major part of our prayer. Not, oh God, give me more of this, more of that, work this out for me. Yeah, there's times to plead to God. But so much of our prayer should be, oh God, I thank you for this, that, and all the other. And even the things that don't seem to work or make sense or be the thing that I want or desire right now. Knowing that God provides my needs, not all my wants. I might want something that's not good for me. So God has worked out our salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. That's another subject. It's like our conversion. Let me touch on just a few more scriptures, mainly from David, in closing, brethren. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows unto the Most High. Let's go to Psalm. Let's close in Psalm 136. There are too many to touch on. But Psalm 136 is where I believe Dwight Armstrong obtained the phrase, His mercy never fails. And here we'll see it translated, His mercy endures forever. But let's just look at a few of them with the closing time that we have. And brethren, as we go forward from today, I would like to just encourage everyone, you know, whether you put a string around your finger or a sticky tab on your refrigerator, or maybe it's a habit, but be thankful to God. Thankful for everything that He has given us. Thankful especially for His mercy, because we don't deserve what we have received. And thankful for that mercy that leads to salvation that Jesus Christ has worked for us. Psalm 136 in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. God the Father and Jesus Christ are above all. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His mercy endures forever. To Him alone doeth great wonders. His mercy endures forever. It is incredible how David had the inspired insight to see what God would work out in such a great way. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, His mercy endures forever. That made great lights, His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule the day, His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars by night, His mercy endures forever. And just go on down, brother. Read down through those as you have time. We are to be a thankful people, a loving people, a merciful people, and a people who extend mercy to others. Brethren, we're going to close today with a hymn that speaks of God's mercy. Let's go to page number 102. His mercy never fails. Thank you.